Woo! Good Italian doesn't need a mic. Don't laugh, honey. Stephen, thank you for participating. Your mastery of the organ. What a joy it's been to see Stephen grow up in this church and his desire to serve. Amen? Amen. And thank you. Thank you, Patty. I know it's not easy when I throw things at you and I say, I'm not doing that. You do it. And you took it. You took it over. And I appreciate that. So most of you know me. I'm Dan Serlinga. Joanne and I were members here for over 30 years. And we love this church dearly. When I have an opportunity and I'm invited to participate, I can't wait to be with my brothers and sisters in Christ, and I can't wait to fellowship with the people I love. So I'm just grateful to be here. I'll be here next week, and boy, did I pick a really hard topic. I picked a really, really hard topic. Joanne's fanning herself because she knows I'm probably going to stick my foot in my mouth a number of times this Sunday and next Sunday as we talk about natural disasters and tragic events, typically generated from moral tragedy. So this week we're going to be talking about natural disasters, next week moral tragedy. So how did I land on something like natural disasters? Well, of course, I'm a news watcher, and you couldn't watch the news the last 10 days without seeing what's going on in Maui and the destruction and the devastation that has befell that beautiful place, literally paradise. Joanne and I took a cruise through the Hawaiian Islands 15 years ago. It was, of course, through work, and we were astounded at the beauty of those islands. And to think a fire fueled by 80-mile-an-hour winds could wipe out entire communities, over 3,000 homes and structures, over 100 dead, and more searching for more. As I saw that newscast, it drove me to my knees as I prayed for those survivors, as I prayed for the lost, as I prayed for the rescue people, as I prayed for the situation that God would intervene, that God would intervene. And it kind of brought me to a place where I thought, let me do some research. Let me see what I could come up with so I could maybe talk about it. But when I started to study this, I found that God doesn't say a whole lot about natural disasters. We read about these things in the Old Testament. We see God's hand as things happen, but he doesn't really give us a lot of concrete information. But as we hear about these disasters, it's often the magnitude that shocks us. When we hear about the lives impacted, the financial difficulties, the cost of these things, it shocks us. Imagine 230,000 died in the Haiti earthquake in 2010. That's shocking. 230,000. Another 15,000 in recent flooding in Haiti. Shocking. The 2004 Indian Ocean tsunami. Imagine a wave 90 feet tall coming ashore in a beautiful resort area. 250,000 people were lost as a result of that tsunami. The tsunami that hit Japan in 2011, 20,000 people, and billions of dollars of destruction. We can go on and on and on about these natural disasters and their shocking casualties that really impact our hearts. It could be floods, and we've had them here in the East Coast, haven't we? It could be hurricanes. It could be wildfires that have hit California and the West. The disasters just keep coming. So cruel, so out of character of a loving God. Why, God, why? That's the question we ask. We're going to read in Luke chapter 13, if I can find a Bible. Oh, I got one in my hand. I'm sorry. Luke chapter 13, verses 1 through 5. This is the only place in the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, where we see this story or these words spoken by Jesus. So we only see this passage one place in the New Testament, and it's actually Jesus is speaking. So here's what it says. Now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. This was most likely Jesus' disciples who were very inquisitive. They were constantly asking questions of Jesus because answers are difficult. So they asked a question about these Galilean Jews. This would be from the northern part of Judea. These were Jews who had kind of gotten mixed in with some of the other people in the area. And as a result, the Jerusalem Jews, the sect of Judaism down in Jerusalem, they kind of looked down on these Galilean Jews. They were a step below them because of this mixture that had gone on. So there was already a prejudice in place, right? There was already a reckoning in their minds that needed to be told. And Pilate, who was a horrible ruler, who was cruel and a murderer, had gone into the temple, ordered his guards into the temple, and slaughtered these Jewish worshipers as they were giving their psalms and their alms and offerings at the temple. When you spill blood in the temple, it's a big deal, right? It's now unclean for 7 days. There's a lot of ritual that has to go on to fix that kind of problem. And here's what Jesus says to his disciples. Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered this way? So this was a moral tragedy, right? Caused by Pilate, the slaying of these Jews. And here's what Jesus says in verse 3. I tell you, not, but unless you repent, you too will all perish. And he continues, on a natural disaster, or those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them. This was the pool of Siloam where Jesus had healed a cripple. They were very familiar with this area. And it was an aquifer that was built probably 800 years earlier, and it might have been under construction. Something might have been going on. It doesn't say anywhere in the Bible. This is the only place we see these words. Or those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them? Do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you lacking an understanding, as the disciples did, lacking answers to difficult questions. We read and hear about these natural disasters that take place literally every day around the world, and our hearts mourn for the lost. Our hearts question why a loving God would allow such destruction. So help us, Lord, as we study these words, as we dig deeper, to give us a thread of understanding. I am without merit. I am without wisdom apart from you. I thank you for this time of study together. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. Again, I'm going to just repeat it so you remember. I am going to stick my foot in my mouth a couple of times this morning and a couple of times next Sunday, because this is a difficult topic and there really are no right or wrong answers. There's just a better understanding of who God is and what we're responsible to do. When will we get those answers? Amen. We won't get them on this side of heaven, but we'll have an understanding on the other side of heaven. Cooey and I were at a pastor's breakfast, and Cooey attends it every Friday morning, and I was invited to attend this past Friday because Dave Erickson is down in South Carolina visiting his daughter. So Dave asked me if I would just share my testimony, which I was glad to do. And I was already prepared to describe the horrors of a fire, right? I have such a fear of fire. I have a fascination with fire, but I am so fearful of the destruction of a fire and perishing in a fire, as so many people have, and more recently in Maui, so many people have. I was kind of ready to describe that, and something told me not to do it. So I did share about natural disasters, and I shared that, you know, there is a will, a God's will involved. And what happened, Cooey? One of the other pastors spoke up, and I don't know if I can say it without crying. Almost 8 years ago, his eight-year-old granddaughter perished in a house fire. It knocked me off my seat to hear him say those words that I had planned to speak. And graciously, he wasn't mad at me for what I had said and done. He just reiterated, there's a plan. God has a plan. And he shared with us that before she died, her mom had shot a short video of her encouraging her mother through a difficult time. Mom, don't give up. Mom, it's going to be okay. That video has been posted and viewed over 65,000 times, and it's changed lives. It's none of our plans that children would perish in a fire. But God has a plan. And that's what we're going to look at. So here's the first question. What do natural disasters say about God's character? What do natural disasters say about God? One thing we can say right off the bat is that God can't be divorced. He can't be separated from natural disasters. God created this earth and everything in it, and he will never, ever abandon it. God cannot be separated from what he created. All too often, we believe in a God who's a creator of this world. And then we have a view that God is a judge of this world at some point in the future when we meet him. But what happens in between that time? It's our time on earth. We often kind of want to separate God from these natural disasters because it's so hard to think he would allow them to happen. Who suffered in the Bible? Who do we know suffered immensely? Job. He's called the wealthiest, most righteous man in all of Eastern Asia during that time. Job is the oldest, we think it's the oldest book in the Bible. He had, Lee knows better, Russ knows better than me, 7,000 camels, 12,000 donkeys, an enormous family. He was immensely successful. But God also called him a righteous, godly man. And when Satan said to God, "Hey, you know, you don't let me have free rein here. If you gave me the ability to, I could break that guy in about a day." And what did God say? "Have at it. You've got my permission. Have at it." Within a course of about 15 verses in the first chapter of Job, he lost his wealth and he buried 10 children. Satan stripped everything this world says is of value. Satan stripped it away from him. What did Job do? He certainly went into mourning, but he never turned his back on God. I'm going to turn to Job 37. My Bible's falling apart. Maybe I will use that other one. Where'd you have it? Thank you, dear. I need a big print one. I'm going to turn to Job chapter 37. What does Job say about God's control of nature and destruction? He says this in 37. God says to the snow, "Fall on the earth," and to the rain showers, "Beat a mighty downpour." Dropping down to verse 10, "The breath of God produces ice, and the broad waters become frozen. He loads the clouds with moisture. He scatters his lightning through them. At his direction, they swirl around over the face of the whole earth to do whatever he commands." Job recognized that no matter what, God is in control. And it's something we have to recognize. Yes, we know from Old Testament scripture God uses natural disasters to bring us to repentance. We also know evil is present all around us. But God is always in control. Are you kind of getting the overall theme? Satan has no power apart from God. Joni Erickson Tada, I think we all, if you listen to any radio stations, religious radio stations, you know Joni Erickson Tada. Here's a quote that she lives by, and she can't tell us, she doesn't remember who made the quote, but it's a quote that she lives by. "God permits what he hates to accomplish what is good." God permits what he hates to accomplish what is good. Joni was paralyzed from the neck down at age 17 in a diving accident. Paralyzed from the neck down at 17 in a diving accident. 40 years later, she's impacted tens of thousands of lives for the good of Christ. Her tragedy did not stop her from serving a glorious God. Her tragedy did not impede her desire to love others because of what happened to her. Amen? Here's what it boils down to. When we think about disasters in God. If God is not in control of natural disasters, in control of all things, then how can we depend on him to be in control of our lives, in control of our futures? Either God's in control of all things, or he's in control of nothing. God can't be divorced from natural disasters. Amen? So what do disasters say about us? What do disasters say about us? I guess the question boils down to, how do you handle adversity? How do you handle the difficult situations? How do you handle the tragedies? When things are going well, is God a part of your prosperity? Are you thanking him daily? Are you honoring him in your delight? God's blessings abound, yet we forget about God until when? Until we hit bottom, until we do face adversity. In the book, What's So Great About Christianity, and this book was written back in the 60s, What's So Great About Christianity, the author asks this question, and Barnum recently did a survey, and this question came up. If you were able to ask God one question, what would it be? It turned out to be this question. Why do bad things happen to good people? That's the question. That's the why. Why do bad things happen to good people? And we see it all the time. So what's the answer for Christians? What's the answer for you and me when we're faced with the question, why do bad things happen to good people? The answer is pretty simple for us Christians. There are no good people, right? There are no good people. Now, in God's sight, we are good. In God's sight, he loves us unconditionally. But we also realize we live in a sinful world, and we struggle on a daily basis with these things of good and evil. What has to happen, is through that relationship with Jesus Christ, we need to draw closer, not further away. Charles Spurgeon, a great theologian, put it this way. The same sun that bakes the clay hard also melts the ice. That's our hearts. What happens when we are faced with adversity? Are our hearts baked like clay, or are they melted like ice? Allow God to work on your heart. That's the difference. So how should we react to disasters? We see how disasters affect us. Now, how should we react when we're faced with the disasters? So Joanne and I bought our first home in Ringo's in 1984. Five, thank you. And it's still our home. We live 500 feet from the volunteer firehouse. And they are one of the few firehouses, and Lambertville is the same way, in the country that still uses a blast siren to signal a fire call or a rescue call. I know the signals. It's long blast for fire, short blast for rescue. And I literally have to cover my ears when it's going off. Every dog in the neighborhood howls. It's like a chorus of howling dogs when the siren goes off. And for the last close to 38 years, I have made it my endeavor, when I hear that siren, to pray. I pray for the volunteer rescue firemen and the rescue people, and I pray for the whoever is impacted by that call. Now, I don't take it a step further and volunteer, but I do pray. I do pray. That's my reaction to an imminent tragedy. That's my reaction to something going on that only God can intervene in. I want to cover the volunteers. I want to cover the person in prayer. And prayer should be a way for us to intervene in the lives of others. The other thing that's obvious when you look at disasters, and there's so many unbelievably great ministries that we can participate in. It's often the people of God who make the biggest difference in the aspect of assistance and aid and compassion during disasters. I mean, there's organizations like the Billy Graham organization. They mobilize 5,000 people in 24 hours, and airplanes and trucks, they're on the move almost immediately when there's a disaster. It could be local, it could be national, it could be international. They're on the move. It's important for us to pick these types of things and support them. Christian participation in natural disasters, and it's spoken over and over again when people are asked. It was the love of Jesus Christ that made a difference in my life. When all else was gone, I had a person, a complete stranger, stand and pray with me, and it changed everything. It changes everything when we do that. What's another normal reaction? That's a good one. We're going to talk about fear. Blame. When we see this kind of suffering, we kind of think, you got what you deserved, right? You had to have done something wrong, and that's what we read about in Luke. That's what the disciples were asking. Did these people get what they deserved because they died so horribly? God rejects that aspect. Let's look at Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. Romans 5. Here's a large print. Thank you, dear. Here's what Paul, Romans 5, 3 and 4. Here's what Paul says about it. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Also, glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. Hard things to hear when you're going through difficult times. Hard things to hear when you're going through difficult times. But be steadfast. God pulls us through. And so does our fellowship. Fear, as Patty said. I'm often struck by fear when I look at some of these natural disasters. So as I was hearing the newscasts about Maui and what was going on there with the wildfires, and it brought me to my knees, I happened to open the Bucks County Herald, right? It's a free newspaper that gets circulated. And I don't receive newspapers anymore, so Joanne picks it up for me, and she knows I like to read it. And there's always editorials in there. And I happened upon this editorial written by somebody who I don't know, of course, and I didn't look her up and I didn't stalk her or anything like that. But the title of this article, the title of this editorial is Climate Impacts Are a Crime. Climate impacts are a crime, not just a crisis. So what's our answer today when we look at natural disasters? All too quickly, we want to jump to this global warming, climate crisis. We want to find a place to put our fear so we can have an answer. There's got to be an answer to why this happens. So we come up with things like this that it's just not a crisis anymore. It's a crime. If you drive a car, and this is what this editorial says, if you drive a car and you burn fossil fuels, you should be put in jail. Starting with the well companies, the oil companies that do the drilling and the exploration, they're the first criminals that need to go to jail. And then it should come right down the line. And if you burn fossil fuels, you need to go to jail. It's that